We're going to finish up our time studying this, the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to just finish up this morning by actually just running through really the things that we've concluded as we've looked at Scripture together these last, we spent about 10 or 11 weeks here doing this study on the Holy Spirit. And it's been good for me. You know, it feels like you start off in the little waiting pool end of the pool, and you think, oh, I think I'll just dive off and study the Holy Spirit, and suddenly you're out treading water, and it's deep, and I realize that this thing could go on and on and on. There are these so many aspects to the ministries of the Spirit of God, and who He is and what He does, and I think, well, I've got to kind of condense this to something and stop, and there are aspects of the Spirit that I haven't even really mentioned yet, and they'll come at some other time, I think. But it's been good for me just to become more aware of who the Spirit of God is and what His role is in my life, why He's here, what it means to me that He indwells me eternally, the benefit and blessing that is. And I hope it's that you guys have picked up some things as well as we've gone through this. So we're going to just review some of our belief statements as we go this morning, and I'll go through these relatively quickly, all things that we've talked about in these last weeks. One, that we believe in God the Holy Spirit, one in essence with the Father and Son. So we believe in a triune God who is equally God in Father, Son, and Spirit. And that is sort of sometimes we get into our belief systems and we realize, well, wait a minute, I believe God the Father, that's God. Well, maybe Jesus is God too, but the Spirit, well, that's just a component of the Trinity that's not really God. That's just God's Spirit, so to speak. Not so. You go through Scripture, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equally God, one in essence with the Father and Son. So He is fully God, just as the Father is fully God, just as Jesus Christ is fully God. Secondly, we believe the Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father and God the Son to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we work through that in the Gospel of John, where Jesus uses those very words. He will come and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world, and as we work through those verses, just a little bit of explanation with this belief statement. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of its unbelief in Jesus Christ. That's an ongoing ministry of the Spirit of God. And does He use us as believers as a part of that? Absolutely. But it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of its unbelief in Jesus. He's also convicting the world of Jesus' righteousness. If you recall, when Jesus died, the Jews who rejected Him believed that they had confirmed that He was not the Messiah He claimed to be because they could kill Him, because they put Him to death. But because of the resurrection, when God raised Christ from the dead and Jesus ascended back into heaven, His righteousness was confirmed. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit sent to us from heaven, who indwells us, is the continuing conviction that Jesus is the righteous one. Every time the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ are preached, are taught, are lived out by His people, the Spirit of God does the work of ministry, does the ministry of conviction that Jesus is the righteous one. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of judgment. And as we work through those verses, the judgment isn't so much about us. It is in a secondary sense, but in a primary sense, it's a judgment regarding Satan. He says, I'm convicting the world that he has been judged. It's a past tense action. In John, we work through that, that the judgment is regarding Satan and it's completed. He has been defeated. And the secondary sort of application of that verse is if the Holy Spirit's convicting the world that Satan has been judged, then how do I, as an ordinary person, not nearly as powerful as the enemy of God, how will I escape judgment? Oh, I won't. That's the point. I won't escape judgment. But that judgment he's speaking of First, regarding Satan, it's done. God's judgment of Satan, it's beyond appeal. It's concluded. There's no changing the sentence that has been given regarding the ruler of this world. So we believe those things. That's the role of the Spirit and why he's sent. We believe that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ and implements his work of redemption and baptism. That's kind of a long statement to say that, you know what? When Jesus came to earth, he presented himself as the Savior to a lost world, right? He showed himself to be God in the flesh. And the role of the Spirit of God in the life of believers and in the world today is to continue that ministry, glorifying Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the only one who has a perfect righteousness who can save you. He's the one who is God in the flesh. There's no one like him. That's what the Spirit of God is about and the ministry that he performs. Is to continue to teach through this book. Every time we teach a chapter of this book or a verse or a line or we read it and we pray, God, give us application, the Spirit of God is going to go to work and he's going to glorify Jesus Christ in what we read. He's going to glorify Jesus Christ in what we do and how we live. And then we believe the Holy Spirit also is very active in our salvation. He regenerates us, dead to life, baptizes us, identifying us with Jesus Christ. He seals us. He is the very seal that is given to us that marks us as belonging to God, and he indwells us. We become the temple of God. And again, that fabulous statement in Corinthians where it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? And that word there, the most holy place, same as the most holy place in the tabernacle or temple in Jerusalem, the place where God dwelt, same word. Now God is saying, you know, I have made you my temple. I dwell in you forever, and I do so through my own Holy Spirit. It's an incredible statement. It's an incredible truth about who we are in Jesus Christ and what the Spirit of God is at work doing in us or what he has done in us. And with regards to our salvation, these are all things that are done. We are regenerated. We are baptized into Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection. We are sealed and we are indwelt. These are not future tense things. These are present tense things in the life of the believer today. But you know, the Holy Spirit is not only at work in our salvation, he also works through believers that we may live a Spirit-filled life. And the last couple of lessons that we've dealt with on the Holy Spirit have been this term of being filled with the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And this morning, as we conclude, I just want to walk through maybe seven, I would say, ministries. Some commentators term them graces or blessings, but seven ministries of the Spirit that work in us as believers. And I think it's an encouragement to me because it's that, again, it's this idea that, you know what, God has begun a work in me and he has committed to not leave that work undone, right? And these seven ministries of the Spirit are so helpful in knowing, here, God is constantly at work in me and through me, and he wants to accomplish some things, and he's going to continue to work in me all of this out the rest of my life. So, you know, I just want to go through these seven things. I'm going to go through them fairly quickly, and I'm going to just introduce them to you, and then I'm going to just make some general comments about them and a couple of scriptures. Now, one of the forewarnings here is that I put quite a bit of scripture on the screen, but I'm going to have us turn several different places in the Old and New Testament. So I'll try and be patient, slow, and we'll work through this thing together. But some of these seven points we've actually already discussed in our time together, so I'm just going to again touch on them lightly, remind you of them. And I'm going to say this as we begin. Every one of these seven ministries of the Spirit are effective to the degree that we surrender our lives to him, right? We talked about, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it means that the Spirit of God is able to do everything in me God intends him to do when he gave him to me, right? So if we take that we've worked through and we say, okay, God intends to do something in me, the degree to which I yield my life to the Spirit of God, to that degree the Spirit of God can accomplish what God intended in me, right? Now, you're looking at me like, oh, wait a minute, you tell me I can thwart God's will? I can, yes, you have a measure of freedom in Christ to resist his will. God has absolute sovereignty to break that in you, and he will. He will, and you will learn, right? I guarantee you. But it doesn't mean that there isn't that level of resistance that you can't put up to the leading of the Spirit of God or to the surrendering of your life. I think Scripture is pretty clear on that. But it doesn't thwart God's sovereignty in any way. He can take that all apart in us and does so oftentimes very effectively, right? So here we go. Number one. The Spirit of God seeks to mature me. He seeks to mature me. And sort of the big, sort of the theological term, progressive sanctification. Sanctification meaning holiness, right? For the noun form of the verb is the word saint. We get that, the holy one, the called out one is a definition. So he's saying progressive sanctification in Christ. Positionally in Christ, I'm completely made holy because Christ is holy. When God looks at me, he sees me as he sees Christ, perfect and holy. I live in a broken body. My position is absolute holiness, but my state in life, way below that. I'm going to grow all my entire life. God's going to be growing me into that image of Christ. Right? And that's what progressive sanctification means. It's spiritual maturity. It's growing up. That's another term for it. And it occurs as I yield my life, as I consciously yield my mind, my body, and soul to the control of the Holy Spirit, he's going to produce this fundamental change in my character. I'm being given a new nature in my salvation. When I accepted Jesus Christ, I was given Christ's nature. My sin nature, its power over me was broken, still there, but not in control anymore. Now I am controlled by a new nature and encouraged by the Bible to put that new nature on just like I put on a coat every morning. And that new nature, when I accepted Christ, that was given to me, is energized by the Holy Spirit. It produces spiritual growth. You've heard me say this before, whether we're talking about the church as an organism, whether we're talking about an individual in their spiritual life. A living organism by its very nature is designed to grow. That's what it does. The goal in my life is to remove the obstacles to growth. So the illustration I always use is God, when he gave me children, right? I didn't say to the child, I did too, I said grow up, probably more than once, but in the metaphorical sense, right? You get that. You don't look at your children and say, oh boy, you know, grow up in the sense that you're going to somehow command them to grow. My job as a parent is to do what? Remove the obstacles to their growth. So I give them food because they need it to grow. I give them water. We give them medicine. We remove obstacles to growth. Growth happens naturally. So you think about my spiritual life, take the same approach. God birthed me in Christ, right? So now I'm in Christ. Now he gives me his Holy Spirit. The role of the Spirit is to grow me up. God says, my role, remove the obstacles. And we talked a lot about, in those last two messages, what are those obstacles? The two main commands in Scripture. Stop grieving the Spirit of God. Stop quenching the Spirit of God. Start walking by the power of the Spirit of God. Those are the three commands that we work through. So as I grow up, the Spirit of God is there to help me mirror Jesus more in my life, onward, upward as I grow. My actions and my reactions look more like his. And as I grow, I progressively become more separated from the world that is around me. My interests change. My goals change. They become more in line with what the will of God is for my life. The influences of a fallen world begin to fall away. and the 9 traits of the fruit of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5, and I won't turn you there, but those 9 traits of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, they begin to grow. They grow in me, and they shine out from me, and they become that living picture of Christ. This one verse I'll point you to in this section that in Ephesians, we're called to grow up in all aspects into Him, Christ, who is the head, even Christ. And in verse 13, just a couple verses before that, the word mature is used. We're to mature to the full stature of Jesus Christ. That's the Spirit's ministry in our lives. And this idea of spiritual growth, I just say this, it affects everything about our lives. It affects every aspect. There's no part of our lives that are going to be left untouched by our salvation or by the spiritual growth that God wants to do in us through His Spirit. So spiritual growth affects every aspect of our lives, how we think, how we act, how we react, how we speak. Maturity affects what we value and what we avoid, what we invest in and what we deem pointless. You know, I sat back and thought about that a little bit today and thought, boy, you know, I don't think like I thought when I was a teenager, right? And everybody goes, phew, amen to that. I don't think like I thought when I was 10. I don't think like I thought when I was 16. I don't think like I thought when I was 23. And think, well, what's the difference? Maturity, that's all. Time and maturity. It changes all those aspects of the way that we think and what we value, what we invest in, what we avoid, what we do, what we don't do, how we react, how we speak, how we think. It affects every aspect of our lives. The Spirit of God seeks the same type of maturity in us as we go through life. Okay, right, I said briefly on each one of these. Secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches. We've worked through this one as well. So it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us what's in this book. You know, God will use earthly folks to help us understand what's written here, but our understanding is coming even through a speaker, even as I preach to you. It's not me. It's got to be the Spirit of God that speaks to your heart, teaches you what's in this book. John 14:26, Jesus said to his disciples on the last night of his life, "This Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So I want to take you over to 1 Corinthians. Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians here. This is the first time we're going to have you open your Bibles this far into the message, but here we are. Chapter 2. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. Paul's here. He's writing this letter to the Corinthian church in Corinth. There were some things going on that weren't so cool, and he's going to address those things. But he writes here in chapter 2, he reminds the Corinthians, he says, you know, when I came to your city, I came with a message, he says in verse 2 of what? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was my message. I came to you with nothing more than that. I'm going to share with you who Jesus is, that He died for you. Okay? And he reminds them of that. He's reminding them of that in this letter. The message, he goes on to say, was not delivered by persuasive words, but, he says, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul then begins in verse 5, if you kind of follow his thinking now, he begins in verse 5, he says, you know, he starts talking about the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. He starts comparing the two. He says, the wisdom of God in verse 8 is what none of the rulers of this age has understood. And then in verse 10, he says, the wisdom of God is what? He says, it's revealed through the Spirit. It's revealed through the Spirit. And so we just have that affirmation here in the epistle that says, yes, the Spirit of God reveals to us what is truth, helps us to understand it. He teaches us. Now, let me just say this. Much of the believer's lack of knowledge about this book can be traced back to their lack of right relationship with the teacher, the Holy Spirit. So So if I'm quenching the Spirit of God and I'm grieving the Spirit of God and I'm resisting walking, being led by the Spirit of God, guess what? I'm not going to grasp what God intends for me because the Holy Spirit can't teach me. Thirdly, the Spirit guides. The Spirit guides us. Where the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make clear the content of what's in the book here, in the Bible, the Spirit's ministry of guiding the believer is directed at the application of Scripture to everyday life. How do I live out what it says here? Here's something I learned. How do I live that out? And one of the guys I've been reading here, John Walvoord, passed away now, was a Dallas Theological Seminary guy. In his lecture notes on the Holy Spirit, he says this: the ministry of guidance is always deductive. That is, the application of general biblical principles to the particular problem at hand. In many details of each life, only the Spirit of God can provide the necessary guidance. In other words, it's the Spirit of God at work in us to help us take the principle out of the Word of God and to apply it to a situation in everyday life. And oftentimes, it's because there's not a direct statement in Scripture that tells me what to do in this situation. What to do in this circumstance. So it's the Spirit's job in my life, which I'm blessed to have the ministry of the Spirit of God in me, who wants to guide me and say, well, wait a minute, here's a principle over here that I taught you, and guess what? You can work this out and apply it in this situation in life. Really, I count this as being one of the great strengths of the Christian life, because we have right inside of us the very wisdom of God. And God is claiming, guess what? I want to guide you. I want to lead you in this. I want to lead you through the manifold circumstances of life, through the highs and through the lows. And I'll give you a little example of that. Hold your finger. Forget 1 Corinthians. We're not going back there. Go back to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Here's a little example of this whole principle in play in the life of one of Abraham's servants, right? Abraham, he's been moved away from his hometown. He's been given these tremendous promises by God. God's going to make a nation out of him. He moves. He lives in the land that God promised to him, but he has no heritage there. He's no family there. And so in Genesis chapter 24, he has a son, Isaac. He's the chosen son. God said, I'll give you a son. He gave him a son, right? And now it comes time for Isaac to have a wife. Well, you know, God said, Abraham, don't let Isaac choose a wife from any of these people in the land that you're living. No, 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 no. He says, you need to go back to your kinfolk. You're going to get your wife from there. So Abraham sends one of his servants back to his old hometown to find amongst his relatives a wife for Isaac, right? So the servant departs. He's got camels all loaded down with some of the riches that Abraham is going to take here. Come, marry my son. He travels back to Mesopotamia, and he doesn't know even how he's going to find Abraham's family, right? So you look at chapter 24, verse 12. He says this, O God, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. And show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Lord, I've pulled up on the outskirts of the town, and I have no idea how I'm going to even find the person I'm supposed to look for. So God, the best I can do is just throw up this prayer that says, God, I know you love my master Abraham. Can you please give me success today? Look at verses 13 and 14. Let me find my place. Behold, he goes on to pray, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. So he prays. He prays that way before God. There was no particular scripture that would give this guy direction in how to fulfill his master's command, right? So he appeals to God in prayer, and God answers. Here comes this girl, and who knows, he doesn't say in there how many girls he asked who walked right by. Doesn't say that. But it draws our attention down to the one person who responded, verse 15. It came about before he'd finished speaking that, behold, Rebecca, who was born to all these different people, who came out with a jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, no man had had relations with her. She went down to the spring. She filled her jar. He says, will you let me have a drink? She responds in verse 18, drink! Yes, drink! And she lowered her jar. And then when she had finished, verse 19, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished. Look at verse 21. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. He's watching. He's watching. And he says, oh man, look at this girl. Down the stairs, there's a long story that goes along with this about what it would take for her to have done what she did. It was a lot of work to water all of his camels, and where she had to go to get that water and how it all worked out. He was probably standing there with his jaw hanging down. Wow. God, you are really something. And man, so is she. I think I'll take her back for my master's son, Abraham. So he watches as God leads him right to the very girl that Isaac was to marry. And then drop down to verse 24. Verse 24, am I right? And I am the daughter. No, it's not right. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who is not forsaking his love and kindness and his truth toward my master. The Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. He gets all done and he says, Lord God, thank you so much that you guided me, because I had no idea how that was going to work out. And I just love that little story. That's the Spirit of God in us, wanting to guide us. It's one of the greatest blessings I see in the Christian life that we have. In having the Spirit of God in us. You know, Psalm 143, verse 10, the psalmist says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground. And then fourthly, let's go keep plugging away here. The Spirit of God assures us. The Spirit of God assures us. This is another precious reality of our relationship with God. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, I don't know about you. I don't suppose there are too many people who have been saved who haven't at some time or another wondered or doubted, Lord God, did you really save me? Is this really true? It could be because there's a sin issue in my life and I'm having trouble kicking it or whatever the case may be. You know, but here the Spirit of God is in us, and it says that the Spirit ministers to us by speaking to our spirit and confirming that we are children of God. You know, growing up, I had a fearful awe of my father's discipline, and rightly so. But I never remember fearing not being his son. My parents cared for us boys, communicated their love for us, did things and said things that assured us of who we belong to. And even when you met with that discipline that was unpleasant for the time, there was never this threat of not knowing who I belong to. And in that way, God cares for us. His Spirit communicates with our spirit to assure, to give confidence, to affirm that we belong to him. And then, if I could just for a moment join this idea of assurance and guidance together, Romans 8:14 says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The very guidance of the Spirit becomes that ministry of assurance. When I'm being led by the Spirit, not only am I acting most like God's child, but it says that when I'm being led by the Spirit, there's this affirmation in me. Guess what? I do belong to God. He's at work in me. And you know, here's the sad part. Let me say this. Many believers trade away the blessing of both assurance and guidance, and they trade it away for sin's false promise that could never deliver. They trade it away for sin's lost promise that will never deliver. We grieve the Spirit. We quench the Spirit. The Spirit is not guiding us. We're not having that assurance. Man, maybe that's even where you're at today. You need to know that the Spirit of God stands ready to re-engage in your life. God's Spirit will lead any believer willing to follow, and being led is an assurance of who we belong to. Okay, fifth, worship. The Spirit of God impacts our worship. And when we think of worship, oftentimes I'll put some things out. You can tell me if I'm right or wrong later, but when we think of worship, first thing we generally think of is a place, right? Oh, we worship here, right? Then we begin to think about a system. When we go, oh, how do we worship? Oh, we sing, or we pray, or we listen to preaching. That's how we worship, right? So, but how would we define it? Worship is the adoration of God by those who know Him. So I'm going somewhere with this, and hopefully you can go with me. Worship is the adoration of God by those who know Him, and the Spirit of God impacts our worship by way of how we know God, right? Because remember the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well, and they were having this little conversation, and she began sort of this little debate with him. Well, you know, you say that you worship in Jerusalem, and we say we worship over here on this mountain, right? Jesus' response to her was this: you worship that which you do not know. We, speaking of the Jews, worship that which we know. The Spirit of God impacts our worship by revealing to us who God is. And as we see God as He is, guess what? It deepens the level or that deepens our worship of Him. It is the Spirit of God that Paul says is given from God that we might know the things freely given to us by Him. So Jesus and this woman have this conversation, and Jesus says to her, you know, worship is going to someday not be based on location. It's going to be driven by the condition of the heart. The heart that walks in the power of the Holy Spirit will know a worship of God that the carnal heart can never reach. And then if you go from Genesis back to Ephesians, we find this right on the heels. In the New Testament book of Ephesians, turn there in chapter 5, we looked at this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. And it's interesting that right on the heels of that command in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. There again, where does the praise of God originate when we're walking filled with the Spirit? It originates in the heart. He says in verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Again, this is a blessing that many believers trade away for the empty promise that sin can never deliver on. The Holy Spirit reveals the Father to us, and it energizes our worship as we know Him. Psalm 29:2, the psalmist wrote, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. I can't do that if I don't know who He is. I can't ascribe to Him the glory if I don't know who He is and that He deserves that glory. Okay, sixthly, pray. This is one of the great ones. I've been waiting for a long time to actually share this with you. You're in Ephesians. I'm going to turn you one more time back to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at this little statement about the Spirit of God and what He does for believers. Verses 26 and 27. It's really, to me, one of the most remarkable encouragements in the Christian life. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Paul writes this. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What a tremendous statement. You know, a couple of things about that verse that I would point out to you. The word weakness is a singular thing. The Lord, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps not in our weaknesses. Oh, Lord, I'm weak in this area of my life. Help me. Oh, I'm weak in this area. It says, no, he helps us in our weakness, singular. Well, what is that singular weakness? Well, he's been talking about it in the book of Romans, and that singular weakness is our inability to do anything in of ourselves that will glorify God. We don't have that capability. The Spirit of God is given to us as a gift and indwells us permanently, and he works in us, through us, on our behalf in this area of prayer to help us through this singular weakness that we can't do anything on our own that is glorifying to God. You know, on the last night of Jesus' life, he looked at his disciples and he said, you know what, boys? He said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But you know what? Apart from me, you can do some things. Apart from me, you can do one thing. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. What a stern statement it was, but a great reminder to those men on that night. In Romans, it's our prayer. It's our prayer that needs enablement, and the Holy Spirit ministers to us by interceding, which means he prays for us. Listen. I have two brand new little grandbabies. And you know those two little babies? They communicate. They communicate in only one way right now. And it's by crying. And they cry. And it's amazing to watch these girls that I remember as just little girls. They can interpret that cry, right? Every mom in the room knows what I'm talking about. You can interpret that cry. Leave it to us dads, and we're like, what's wrong with you? Shape up. Quit that. Your mom will be back in an hour. Hush. That sort of thing. But for a woman here, they interpret that cry. Oh, you're hungry. Oh, you need to be sat up, or you need to be rolled over, or you need to be changed, right? Basically, in our spiritual life, we're like those infants. We're crying in the night. And we have no other language but a cry. But it is the Holy Spirit given to us that translates our cry into prayers that are absolutely in line with God's will. Isn't that an encouragement? You think about how often do we find ourselves not knowing how to pray for either ourselves or maybe someone around us? Maybe there's a situation in our life where we have no clear steps to follow, and we're just before God, and about the only thing we can eke out is help. Help! What a comfort to know that our inability to know God's will in those situations and circumstances is met so graciously by the Holy Spirit who prays for us. He says he prays for us, and his prayers are in perfect alignment with the will of God for our lives. We as believers are blessed by God with the knowledge that our prayers, no matter how imperfect, are perfected by the Spirit and are spoken before our Father in perfect harmony with his will. And then lastly, we're going to be done with this. Service, which is one we could spend weeks and weeks on because it's about the gifts, right? And we know that the Spirit of God who gives us spiritual gifts, he gives them to every believer. Those gifts are given to build up the church, right? So the church functions as the body of Christ in a healthy, mature way. That's what spiritual gifting is all about, right? So we say, okay, God, you want to work in my life through how I serve you, and you're giving me the ability to do that. Ephesians 2:8 tells us what? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But in verse 10, we read that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God said, I'm going to have Sean Thatcher do these things in his life. Oops, but he can't. Because he was never made to be able to do those things, but I'm going to assign them to him anyway. Oh, I'm going to give him my own Holy Spirit who will empower him and gift him to accomplish that which I have willed for his life. Amen? Man, I'll tell you what, again, we should be very encouraged by that. That God not only says, I'm going to have you do this thing, but then he says, I know darn good and well that you can't, and I'm going to enable you. That's the role of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. I think that's a very good thing. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to accomplish this work, whatever it may be. You know, it could be anything that we're doing in the name of Christ. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can love as we should love. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can give ourselves away. We can maybe teach. That's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you watch a family pick themselves up and go clear across the world to teach and preach Christ in a foreign culture. Only empowered by the Spirit of God that that can happen. One last verse I'd point you to in this area of service, totally different than just talking about the gifts. I know I'm coming at it from a whole different angle. But to me, what an encouragement to know I've been given the Spirit of God. And this goes back to something Jesus said in John 7. And I realize I'm really bouncing around a lot in Scripture. He who believes in me, he says, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, which is somewhat of a cryptic type statement. And there's a lesson about what was happening in the temple in those days, and that Jesus was being a part of a temple service that had to do with living water. You can look at that, but the Spirit of God explains the term, what Jesus means by what he says in that verse. In the very next verse, in John 7:39, we're told that the living water that comes from the believer's innermost being, he says, is the Spirit of God, who at that time would be given to us. It was a future tense statement. This river of living water, it's going to flow from the innermost being of every believer. It's going to be the Spirit of God whom God's going to give to us. The whole point I want to make is that it's the Spirit of God who is the source for all that we do. He is at the center. He works in us to aid us. He works in us to comfort us, to teach us, to grow us or mature us. He guides us. He prays for us. He deepens and impacts our worship. He assures us of our position in his family. He gives us a job to do in his church. He's the source. And all of these things that we've talked about, they are not individual separate categories. They're basically the varied colors of the Christian life. They come together in a spectrum to form the life lived full of the Spirit of God according to the will of God. And then this. Close your Bibles. If you risked opening them to begin with, because I led you everywhere today, I'm going to close with this verse. These are Paul's words at the end of the second letter to the Corinthian believers. It's the last verse at the end of the book. And I would just offer it to you as a prayer for each of us and for the church as a whole, that we would desire each of these things that Paul mentions, right? His command, that these things would be with you all. What? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be with you. May the love of God, may it be with you. And then what have we been learning about? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He says, may he be with you. Be with you all. Let's just pray. Father, Lord God, we just come before you and we're thankful for the encouragements and the blessings of God the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Lord God, when we came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, when I believed in him, Lord, I didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was. I had no idea what he did. I had no concept. But I'm thankful that didn't stop him from doing everything that you wanted him to do in my life. And Lord, now today, as my understanding of him grows, I pray that he would still be able to do all that you want him to do in my life. And so, Lord, I pray that for each one of us today, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with us. That the love of God would be just poured into our hearts. And that we would know the fellowship of the Spirit of God in us. Lord, this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.